Jesus is so good, isn't he? He's so good. It was good of Jesus to let me hear some kids in this section as I was standing over here singing to the top of their lungs the goodness of Jesus. Man, it's awesome to hear the next generation loving and praising Jesus, isn't it? It really is. And to think that what God is doing in the next generation, he's doing in the next generation among the nations. God's at work in the world today. And I pray that it excites your heart to think of the work of Jesus being good all around the world. And this morning, one of the ways that we're going to pray is for the work of Jesus among the nations, particularly in the persecuted church. If you received on your way in the sheet about the persecuted church, I want to encourage you to take that out right now. We're going to reflect over a couple things of this to make our prayer together this morning. If you didn't get this sheet, that's okay. There should be some there in Main Street, our foyer area. On your way out, you can grab those. The persecuted church around the world, guys, is a very real reality. While we gather in this room and enjoy the freedom that we have as citizens of a nation that still grants liberty or acknowledges the liberty God has granted to us, there are millions of people who are following Jesus around the world. As a matter of fact, nearly 400 million Christians in the world suffer high levels of persecution. That's one in seven of every believer, many of them unable to gather freely in a room like this, gathering in underground or secret churches in homes because they're not given that freedom. And this morning, we want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted for the name of Jesus. And I want to ask you to take out that prayer sheet, and on the, I don't know if it's the front or the back, but on one side of it, there are multiple bullet points about things that we can pray, praying for God to give comfort and strength to them. We're going to be in John 17 this morning, and one of the things that Jesus prays for his disciples isn't that they would be taken out of persecution. He says, Father, I don't pray that you take them out of this world. He says, I pray basically that you strengthen them, that you keep them, guard them, secure them in the midst of the trial. We want to pray for the power of God in our brothers and sisters. Pray for confidence in Christ's work in their life. We want to be praying for them. So church, would you bow your heads together and let's spend some time in prayer for the persecuted church. And I would ask you just look at that sheet. Just pray over those prayer prompts there. Come before the Father and intercede for our brothers and sisters around the world. And maybe you just stop at one that the Lord would lay on your heart and just spend some time praying for our brothers and sisters who are in persecution. Father, thank you that you love your children. You love us. You care for us. You call us to come to you, to seek your face, to pray. Father, you love us. You love all of your children, including those who today are living in great tribulation, in great persecution, Father, I pray that you would work in our brothers and sisters around this world who are being threatened, some of them with punishment, some of them with resistance, some of them with death itself. God, you would strengthen their hearts today. That, Lord, as they celebrate Jesus on this Lord's Day, God, would you pour out the power of the Holy Spirit upon them? That they would celebrate authentically in the face of death because we have a Christ who is stronger than death. Pour out resurrection power on their lives through the Spirit's work, Lord, and cause them to live in victory even in the face of persecution. God, I ask that you would give each individual who's part of the persecuted church biblical perspective, deepen their understanding of the word, that they would be able to count it all joy, knowing that even in this you are at work, accomplishing good and glorious purposes beyond their lives, but in their lives. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see, help them to see that this is not as though something strange were happening, because Jesus said all along that in this world we will have tribulation. That all who endeavor to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That if they hated our Lord, they will hate us. God, deepen, Lord, stiffen their resolve. Give them strength and confidence in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would give reprieve. Lord, I pray that you would bring liberty. I pray that you would bring freedom to places that are not yet free. Lord, I pray that you would do a work that would allow the church of Jesus in the corners of the world that are deepest and darkest in persecution to be able to take a breath. Father, I pray that you would do that. But I pray above all that, Lord, you would be glorified in your church to show that Jesus is so great, so mighty, so wonderful, that we can have joy and peace in the midst of trials. Because greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. So God, I pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, just like you did all throughout history, including the early church. Lord, I don't know how to say it, but I pray you'd really, that you just keep getting one over on the enemy. That just as it seems like the enemy is advancing, that you'd squash him and you'd cause great glory to take place in the face of the enemy's work. That as he persecutes your church, it would only cause the word of God to increase and disciples to multiply. That we would be reminded that every time it looks like the enemy takes a step forward to advance kingdom darkness, you've already gone before that and made a way for light to shine, for your glory to be seen, for the kingdom to advance in this world. So God, do a work in our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do a work in us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, enable us to steward the liberty you've given us this morning to worship and praise you and seek your face and make you known. May we go from this place unashamed of the gospel of Jesus. And Lord, do a work in our hearts for the glory of Jesus. And in his name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you, church, for praying. Continue to pray for the persecuted church this week. And if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to go to John 17. John 17. And I really want to encourage you to follow along. I know I put the passages of scriptures on the screen for your convenience, but I really pray that you open up your Bibles. I pray that you will follow along and take some notes. We've got a lot to cover this morning. We don't have a lot of time, although it's time change. And in the back of my mind, I just feel that you have an extra hour to give to the sermon today. And so you shouldn't be hungry until 1 o'clock. So it should be good. Anyhow, John 17. In his book, The Jordan River Rules, Robert Morgan tells a story that I think some of you might be able to identify with. Years ago, he checked into a hotel and he was thirsty, so he went down the hall to find a vending machine. He put in some quarters, pressed the button, nothing happened. He pounded a little bit on the machine, maybe to wake it up, but that didn't help at all. So he went on down the hall. He found another vending machine. He put in some more quarters. He pressed the button. Same result. Nothing happened. Both machines had taken his money and neither had given him his Coke. So he decided just to move along. Finally, he came to another vending machine. And with his last bit of hope and the last quarters he had in his pocket, he put in his change. He reached out. He pressed the button. You know what happened? Nothing. Yeah, exactly. That's when he had this aha moment. The floor of that hotel he was staying on was just one big circle. He'd been walking around putting his money into the same old machine. So no matter how many times he put in quarters or pressed the button, he was always going to get the same result. He learned a lesson one of my friends shared with me earlier this year. If nothing changes, nothing changes, right? And that's been a driving force behind this series we've been in on prayer. I am convinced that far too many followers of Jesus Christ feel like Robert Morgan circling around that hotel. Their prayer lives feel broken or unproductive or disappointing. They want or expect an experience that they aren't having. To quote Don Whitney, they find themselves in prayer saying the same old things about the same old things. And if nothing changes, then nothing changes. So for the last 4 weeks, we've been studying prayer in the life of Jesus. And my hope has been that the Spirit of God through the Word of God would provide some of us some aha moments, showing us things about our prayer life that would help us begin to pray more and more like Jesus intended us to pray. And there's no better way to know how Jesus intends for us to pray than studying the prayers of Jesus himself. And that brings us to our last passage of study on this series of prayer. This morning, we're going to look at the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in John 17. This prayer is often called the high priestly prayer of Jesus because Jesus is our high priest, and he's getting ready in just a few moments to offer himself as the sacrifice for our sins that will restore us to God the Father. He's just moments away from being arrested, hours away from being crucified. And before he goes to the cross, he stops and he offers this amazing prayer. And I've got to tell you, it's an amazing chapter. It would take us weeks and weeks to study all that is found in this passage. So we're going to come back to John 17, but even then, this week and next, all we'll be able to do is give you a very brief overview of a couple things that we can see and learn about prayer from John chapter 17. As a matter of fact, there are two main observations this morning that I want to show you from John 17. First, I want to show you Jesus' pattern for prayer. Throughout this series, we've been reflecting over the pattern of prayer that Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Many of you, even if you're visiting, you're probably familiar with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know that prayer, most of you, if you've grown up at all in a Christian environment. And I shared with you when we studied that passage of Scripture something that was very helpful for me from a pastor named Daniel Henderson. He points out that you can think about that pattern in the Lord's Prayer through the words upward, downward, inward, and outward. Let me just unpack that very quickly. Prayer looks upward in reverence to who God is. You see him as Father, and you want to praise him for who he is. You want to hallow or glorify his name. That's where worship and praise and thanksgiving are part of our lives of prayer. Prayer then moves downward in response to God, where you trust him because he's your Father, and he loves you, and he's good for you, where you align your lives with his kingdom agenda. You say, your kingdom come into my life. As I bow before you as king, your will be done, where you submit to him as your God. Then prayer moves inward, where you make requests to God. You ask him to supply daily bread, every need that you have. You ask him to strengthen you with the daily bread of his word, to give you the strength to live according to his will, whether it's resources that you need in your life or what you need by his grace to live in relationship with other people, that you'd forgive as you've been forgiven and love as you've been loved. So you ask for daily bread, requests to meet your needs, to live according to God's will, and then it moves outward. As you move into the rest of your day, of your life, you live in readiness for the spiritual battle that's sure to face you each and every day. This is how we lean into God for grace and strength to avoid temptation and sin and live holy and upright lives. So there's that pattern, upward, downward, inward, and outward. The reason I bring that back up is because Jesus prays every part of that pattern in John 17. Every element of the Lord's Prayer is present in John 17. So in essence, he's taking the pattern he gave us and he's rounding it out. He's filling it out by showing us what it looks like to actually pray that as part of our lives. So I'll try to point that out to you as we go through John 17. The second thing I want to show you, and this will really be the primary part of our teaching for today, is Jesus' priorities in prayer. When he takes that pattern, how does he round out or fill out that pattern with the priorities that are always going to be a part of our prayer? You know, prayer reveals what our priorities are. We pray about the things that we most want God to do. And that's true about Jesus. As you look at his prayers, you see what he prays, it reveals his priorities for us, what Jesus desires for us, because this is a prayer that Jesus prays for us. We'll see that in just a second. So here's a great way for us to use or see the model prayer in John 17. As it reveals the priorities of Christ for our lives, it's a really important thing for us to stop each moment and say, is that my priority for my life? In other words, do I desire what Jesus desires for my life? Do I pray what Jesus desires for my life? That's one of the things that needs to change for many of us, is that we would align our praying with what Jesus says matters most. As a matter of fact, James chapter 4 says that one of the reasons that we don't experience transforming power in our prayer is because we either don't ask for the good things God has in store for us, the good things he desires to give us, or that when we do ask, we ask amiss. Our desires are wrong. And so as we look at Jesus praying and see his priorities, his desires in prayer, we're going to go through them very quickly. We're going to ask this question, does this match what I pray for in my life? And if not, what needs to change to begin to align my prayer life with the prayers of Jesus, so that I'm not stuck at the vending machine, pressing the button, saying the same old things about the same old things. So with that in mind, let's turn our attention to John 17. And I want to start by giving you the big idea for this morning so that you can look for these priorities of Jesus while we read the text. Here's our big idea for this morning. As Jesus prays for his people, he prioritizes God's glory and our sanctity, unity, and security. I'm going to keep that up there long enough for my friend Carol McBee to write it down, because she said I go through the big idea way too quick and she can't write that down. So take a moment, write that down, so that as we read this whole chapter, it'll take us about 3.5 minutes to read the chapter, you can be looking for those priorities of Jesus in his prayer. You'll see where I'm getting each one of them from. As Jesus prays for his people, he prioritizes God's glory and our sanctity, unity, and security. Boy, I hope that was enough time for you to write. Carol, are you good?
Yes, I got it.
Okay, you got it. Let's move on. Carol approves. John 17, verse 1 says this, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I've given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they've believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. And I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, and that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these that you've sent me, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This is the prayer of Jesus and the word of God for us today. And I hope that you could see how hard our task is going to be to get through this whole chapter in 1 week. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to quickly move through an overview. And I know that at every point along the way, you're going to think maybe to yourself, he really needs to say more about this particular thing. Here's what I want to ask all of you to do. In between now and next week, would you take some time to reflect over some of the things that we talk about, but go through John 17 and use the pattern of Jesus for prayer and meditate and pray from John 17. Then next Sunday, we're going to revisit John 17 and we will spend more extended times of prayer together as a church. It would be a shame for us to have a 6-week series on prayer that we didn't spend at least one Sunday extending out our times of prayer together. And next week, we'll do that from John 17. So we're going to move fast. I warn you and I trust that the Holy Spirit will be able to give to us exactly what we need just for this morning through this prayer from Jesus. So let's walk through the Lord's prayer, the prayer the Lord prayed in John 17, and I'll show you the big idea one part at a time. First, Jesus is praying for his people. Notice there in John 17, verse 9, he says, I'm praying for them, talking about his disciples. I'm not praying for the world. It's not that Jesus doesn't love the world, but in this prayer, he's praying for his people. But for those you've given me, they are yours. Verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, not just the 11, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus here, he says, is praying for his disciples, but not just those original 11 that are around him and are faithful to the end. He says he prays for everyone who would come to believe in Jesus through the testimony of those same disciples. So here's the question. Are you trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior today? For half of you in the room who said yes, no, for all of you who said yes, Jesus is praying for you. Now, just stop for a minute and think about that. Before he goes to the cross, knowing he's going to die, he stops and prays. And what does he pray for before the cross? He prays for you. Jesus prays for you. And that's not unique to this moment. Listen to Romans 8:31. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, look at this, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding, praying before the Father, interceding for us. Guys, there is literally nothing I could tell you today that should be more encouraging to your heart than this. God himself is for you. He's for you. He is so for you that he gave up his only son to die in your place so that you could be forgiven of your sin and restored to him as your father. God is for you. And if he is willing to give his son for you, what good thing would he ever withhold from you? Nothing. But if that isn't good enough right now, this very moment, this text says that Jesus is standing at the right hand of God the Father and is interceding for you. He's asking the Father to work in your life for his good and glorious purpose. Friend, I don't know what's going on in your life this morning, but if you are living on planet Earth, and I think most of you are, there is something going on in your life today. And just hear this word and let it wash over your soul. If you are trusting in Jesus, no matter what you are going through today, Jesus is praying right now for you. He's praying for you, and he isn't praying alone. A few verses before the one we just read, Romans 8:26 says, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Guys, there is a prayer meeting happening in heaven right now among the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Spirit and the Son are approaching the throne of God the Father, praying for you, praying for each and every believer. Be encouraged today, no matter what's going on in your life. Rejoice, rest. Your prayer life may not be impressive, but Jesus's is, and he's praying for you. And the Spirit of God is interceding on your behalf with groanings too deep for words according to the will of God. And the prayers of Jesus, listen, the prayers of Jesus will be fulfilled for you. And the prayers of the Spirit will be fulfilled for you. The good purposes of God will be fulfilled for you. Jesus is praying for you. And that's good news today. And as Jesus prays, what is he praying for you? What are his priorities? Well, let's go through the rest of this text. Priority number one, Jesus prioritizes relationship to the Father. Verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. So you don't have to close your eyes and bow your head if you don't want to. And he says, Father. And six times in this chapter, he says, Father. Jesus uses that word, Father. What's he praying? He's praying like he told us to pray. Our Father in heaven. He's placing relationship and intimacy at the front of his prayer. He is the perfect Son, and he's talking to the perfect Father. They're just in relationship with one another. Do you guys remember the story I told at the beginning? I hope you haven't forgotten right now about the vending machine. Well, one of the reasons why that stood out to me so much related to prayer is because so many people reduce prayer to nothing more than treating God like he's a cosmic vending machine. All we want to do is put a few quarters in the bucket, press the button, and get what we really came for. And the reality is, for many of our hearts, we treat prayer like God is a heavenly Amazon account. And prayer is the buy it now button. We want two-day delivery or we're going to make a call. And he's so much more than that. Prayer is so much bigger than that. That's not how Jesus prays. So the question, as we reflect over the priority of Christ, is this. As you look at your life of prayer, is your priority in prayer to get things from God or to get to know God and experience his presence? As you think about what you're praying, is it more about enjoying the presence of God and knowing him more? Or is it more about delivering the grocery list to get from God something that is not God. Jesus prioritizes the relationship to the Father. Priority number two, Jesus prioritizes God's glory. Look back at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Skip down to verses 4 and 5. "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." The very first request that Jesus makes is for God to be glorified. Does that sound familiar? "Hallowed be your name," he's saying. And notice that Jesus includes himself in the request for the name of God to be hallowed, or for God to be glorified. You know why Jesus includes himself in that request? Because Jesus is God in the flesh. Listen, the primary reason that all things exist, including you and your life and all the things you're going through, is that the glory of God would be displayed in this world. That the glory of God would be seen in your life. And I know there are some people who think that makes God a narcissist or an egomaniac, that he's making all things about him. But listen, it is not wrong for God to seek his own glory because he's God. And if he attempted to glorify something that isn't God, he would be worshiping something that isn't God, and that would be false worship. There is no other God for him to glorify but himself. So Jesus prays for the glory of God. And notice the grounds that Jesus gives that God could be glorified in. Verse 2 says that he should be glorified because he has authority over all flesh. That word authority means the right and the power to rule. In other words, Jesus has the right and the power to rule over all the people and nations of this world, including us. You know what that makes Jesus? It makes him the king. And since he's the king, he has a kingdom. And he is saying, "God, be glorified in me as the kingdom comes through me." That's why he talks about giving eternal life to those who trust in him, who believe in him. Because that's how we become a part of his kingdom. That's how the kingdom comes and grows upon this world, is when people like us bow before Jesus as king. It glorifies him as kingdom. This is Jesus just saying, "Your kingdom is coming through me. Be glorified in it. I have authority over all flesh." The second reason he gives to be glorified is because he says he accomplished the Father's will. Verse 4, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do." In other words, he's saying, "Hallowed be your name as your will is done in me." He did what the Father had sent him to do. And what was that? To give eternal life to people who would trust in him. And let me just say this very quickly. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, here's some really good news, the very best. You can have eternal life today. As you turn to Jesus, you can be a part of a brand new kingdom with a brand new king who has all authority over everything in this world. He offers his life for those who will trust in him and takes us from death of our sin to life in his kingdom. Trust in Jesus. It glorifies God. It benefits us as Jesus shows his glory in our lives. And so Jesus prioritizes the glory of God, and he prays, "Oh God, make your glory seen as you display my power and authority in the lives of my people. God, glorify your name as your glory seen in the accomplishment of your will. God, glorify your name as you save people from their sin and give them eternal life as they turn to me as their one true king." Now, think about how you consistently pray for the things in your life. My question is your priority the glory of God? Are you coming to those difficult places and asking for Jesus to take the places that are dead and raise them to brand new life by his power so that his authority would be seen, and that he would do that according to his will, not according to your own? Are you praising God for your own salvation, that he's given you eternal life? Do you spend time in prayer thanking him, praising him that you have been saved from death forever to an eternal life with God Almighty? Do your prayers match the priorities of Jesus? Priority number three, Jesus prioritizes our sanctity. Look at verse 17. He says, "Sanctify them
in the truth. Your word is truth. That word sanctity is related to the word holy. It means to be set apart from something for something. And primarily it means to be set apart from this world, the way this world functions and the darkness, brokenness, and sin that is displayed in our world, to be set apart from that and to be set apart for the purposes of God. So all throughout the Bible, this word sanctified or consecrate is used to describe the people of God. It describes everything from the instruments that were used in the Old Testament temple to the people who ministered in that temple. They were consecrated. They were sanctified for the purposes of God. And listen, the deepest need that we have as people is that our lives would be realigned from the systems of this world to the purposes of God for our lives. In essence, what Jesus is praying here is, give them daily bread, the strength, the power, your work, to align their lives with what they need most, namely the purpose of God to be displayed in them. Friends, we need the power of God to make us more and more like Jesus. We need to be sanctified. We need to be set apart from the ways of this broken world. And all throughout your day, you're being tempted to align your life with the way this world works, to think and feel and act and spend your time and your money and your energy with the things this world says is important. And Jesus says to prioritize the kingdom and glory and will of God means that our hearts would become sanctified, set apart from this world to the glorious purposes of God. And if that's going to happen, it won't happen because we roll up our sleeves as good little Christian boys and girls and we try our best to do God's will. It will happen as the power of Jesus Christ flows through us. And so that's why Jesus prays that the power of Christ through the truth of his word would flow through us. Do you remember that Romans 8, I just went through this, says that Jesus is praying for us? That's verses 31 through 34. And that the Holy Spirit is praying for us? That's verse 26. In Romans 8, there are verses that happen between 26 and 31. Do you know what those verses are? In between the promise of prayer from the Spirit and from Jesus, here's what those verses are. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And what are those good things? He tells us. Verse 29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The good thing that God is causing all things to work together for, the good thing that Jesus is interceding on your behalf for, the good thing that the Holy Spirit is interceding on your behalf for is this, that you would become more and more and more like Jesus. That's his priority in prayer. So here's my question, is that reflected in the way you pray? What would change about the things you're going through right now if instead of simply asking that Jesus would spare you from the difficulty, that Jesus would just give you more money, that Jesus would just give you the better job, that Jesus would just give you the bigger house, if your prayers were more like, Jesus, would you just make me more like you? Jesus, would you make me more like you? As you work in this, as your will is being done in this, here's the thing I really want the most, is that your glory would be seen in me by me becoming more like you. Your will be done. Give me the daily bread to be sanctified, to be made more like you. Jesus prioritizes our sanctity, and so he prays for it. What would change about your prayer life if your request was, Jesus, make me more like you as I yield my life to your will? Priority number four, Jesus prioritizes our unity. Verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. Do you see what Jesus is praying for? That the people who are called by his name would live in unity with one another. He prays that we would live in and through his love. That last phrase that's in the chapter there, it says that I would be in them, that Christ's life would flow through us in a way that our lives would be united not only to Christ but to one another. And that's just another way of saying that our lives would not be divided by sin and selfishness. In other words, to quote the Lord's Prayer, that we would love and forgive each other just as we have been loved and forgiven by God. Are you praying for that in your life? Are you praying for the love and grace of Jesus to flow in and through you to the people around you? Where are the broken places in your relationships to others that you need to bring before God and just place them before him and say, God, may your grace flow in me that we would be one, just as you are one. Work in our unity. Jesus prays for our unity. Last priority, number five, Jesus prioritizes our security. Look at verse 11. He says, Holy Father, keep them in your name. That word keep means to guard something, to keep it secure. Jesus prays that we would be guarded by the power of God, kept in his character and all that he is, his name. And in verse 15, he clarifies even more what he means by that. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of this world. And I know some of you are like, man, I want him to take me out of this world. It's crazy. That day's coming. But he says right now, I don't ask that they be taken out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Now, that's almost a direct quote, is it, from the Lord's Prayer? It says, lead them not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here's what Jesus knows. We are going to encounter battles and trials as we live in this life. And he prays that we would be secured by the power of God. And yeah, I think there's a lot here that has to do with eternal security, that we will be secured forever by the power of God, not our own good works. But in addition to that, when Jesus clarifies that we would be kept from the temptation or the work of the evil one, he's saying that we would be prepared and ready for the battle of God, that or the battle of the enemy that is sure to face us every day. And there's something as I read that was really startling in a sense. To me, it is that Jesus doesn't pray that we will be taken out of the place of trial. And what startled me is just how often that's exactly my prayer. Jesus, take me out of the place of trial. Boy, I don't know how many prayers in my life actually fall into that category as I encounter hardness and difficulty. And maybe you would say the same. But to reflect the prayer of Jesus, it's not primarily, God, take me out of this place of trial, even though that's not a wrong prayer to pray. It's not wrong for us to ask that the storm would pass and that there might be the days of peace and smooth sailing that should come our way. Those things aren't wrong, but as we submit to the will of God, there's a place in us that would pray in alignment with the priority of Jesus and say, Jesus, you may not take me out of this trial, but I am praying that you will guard my heart in the middle of it, that you would sustain me in the middle of it, that you would give me joy and peace and love and power in the middle of the storms of life. And Jesus says when that happens there at the end, when he says that in their unity together in this kind of security, what they would show to this world is that Jesus is stronger than the trials, not because he delivers us from them all the time, but because he sustains us in the middle of it. That this world would say, they've got something that I need. And it's not just they get transported out of the world immediately. It's that they get sustained by the gracious power of God in the midst of it. So what if we didn't keep on praying the same old things about the same old things? Say, God, just bring this hard thing to an end. Bring it to an end. It will come to an end one day. Heaven is coming. It's not wrong to pray for that, but what if we began to ask Jesus more and more and more as we face the trials that everyone in this room is facing to some degree and just simply said, Jesus, overcome every attack of the enemy in my own heart. Jesus, sustain me with joy in the trial. Sustain me with peace in the trial. Sustain your love and your life in me. Lord, do not give Let me give any room at all to your enemy in the midst of this trial. If we prioritize security by asking God, guard my heart, keep me from the ways that the enemy would want to tempt me to follow after my own flesh. Lord, keep me in the trial. Keep my heart. Guard my heart. So here we have five priorities of Jesus in prayer. I want to encourage you this week to spend time in John 17 and take those priorities. My notes will be on our website. It should be sometime Tuesday that they'll be up. You can go on to the sermon section and just download these notes. If you've forgotten anything that we've said, and take these priorities of Jesus and begin to pray. And ask the Lord to do what Jesus desires to do in our lives. Next Sunday, we're going to come together and we're going to spend some extended time as a church family praying out of these things. And I just want to show you a simple way to do that as we close. I'm going to remind you of the pattern of Jesus, and this is how we'll close our time together today. Pray upward, downward, inward, and outward. Upward, praise God each day. Worship him for being a father who loves you, who's worthy of glory. Worship him for being the king who has all authority over everything that you're facing, and that he uses his authority to save people like you. Work downward in response and ask that his kingdom would expand in your life as you yield your life to him. Pray for the people around you that you know who's your one, that one that's close to you but far from God. Pray that they would come into the kingdom and be saved by the grace of Jesus. Work inward, asking God to give you daily bread each day, that you would be sustained by the power of Jesus to grow in your sanctity, to be more and more like Jesus every day, to be unified with other believers, to let go of grudges and bitterness, to give forgiveness and love to one another. Pray for Jesus to do that and then move outward in readiness, asking God to give you strength, not by your own power, but by Christ in you, for the spiritual battle that you're facing, that you would see that indeed each day you are encountering a spiritual battle. That the things that are happening aren't just happening, but there is an enemy who desires to kill and steal and destroy, and that you would be guarded against temptation so that the resurrection power of Christ would be on display in you. Make this your prayer. See how this might be different for you if you've been struggling with saying the same old things about the same old things, or pressing a button on a vending machine you've called prayer and getting the same results, which is largely nothing in return. And be before the Father today. And that's how we want to close this time of teaching. Would you bow your heads and let's move into a season of prayer. And perhaps there was one particular part of this priority from Jesus that stood out to you. Please pray in alignment with that. Let's move through what Jesus says is his desire, is our priorities in prayer. Looking up to God as your Father first, are you trusting Jesus? Is God your Father? If not, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, right now, would you pray a prayer of faith, believing, trusting that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, rose again from the dead to give you new life, and place your faith in Christ, his grace to make you a child of the Most High God. And if you are trusting in Jesus, would you give thanks that you can call God your Father and that he cares for you, that he loves you and saves you? As you move downward in response, would you pray that God's kingdom would advance in your life? First, by you just bowing before Jesus as King. What is something in your life today that you need to lay down before Jesus and just say, your will be done here?
Your will be done. Would you pray that God's kingdom would expand into the life of someone that you know who is far from God but close to you? Pray for your one. The kingdom would come into their life as they would see Jesus as their one true king and bow their lives before him in faith and obedience. As you move inward and pray for daily bread, that the Lord would supply your every need. Would you ask that your heart would be filled with the truth of his word, the power of his spirit, that Jesus would live in you, meeting your deepest needs, that you would be more and more like Jesus, and that you would be more and more unified with other believers. Father, as we move outward into the rest of this day, ready us for the battle. God, I know that in our lives and even in this room and in this day and in these weeks that we focus on prayer, that the enemy of God hates it. And so the enemy of God opposes it. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us today to live as people of prayer who seek your face, who, Lord, I pray would be delivered from the temptations that would come our way, the distractions that would come our way, and Lord, focus and fix our hearts on Jesus. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room who are going out into the rest of their day, those who are joining us online, going out into the rest of their day, Lord, I pray that you would allow your spirit to continue to move in us in a way that we would be readied for whatever may come our way, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to trust in Jesus, to be filled with the power of the Spirit of Jesus, Lord. Be glorified in us, Father. Let us sense and experience your presence and enjoy you. Father, I pray that you'd be glorified in us through our sanctity, our unity. God, our love, our purity, and our security in Christ. And I ask it all in Jesus' name.